If you have your Bible with you, you can go ahead and turn to Zechariah chapter 6. Earlier this week, somebody who will remain nameless thought I was going to preach a sermon on why chocolate is bad. But that is not the case. We are continuing our study of Zechariah, and this is the final vision that Zechariah received from the Lord. The rest are much more straightforward messages that Zechariah is to give to his people. And all these visions tie together with the Lord's restoration of his people and his judgment of the nations that had so cruelly treated the people of Israel during their captivity. The Lord told Zechariah in chapter 1, if you remember, how he was only angry but a little, and now he is exceedingly angry with the nations that are at ease. And we see that anger, that divine judgment expressed towards Babylon in particular here in Zechariah 6. And that pattern is a pattern not just for Zechariah's contemporaries, but it points towards the final judgment that is to come at the end of history. So if you have your Bibles open, Zechariah chapter 6, verse 1. Again, I lifted my eyes and saw, and behold, four chariots came out from between two mountains, and the mountains were mountains of bronze. The first chariot had red horses, the second black horses, the third white horses, and the fourth chariot dappled horses, all of them strong. Then I answered and said to the angel who talked to me, "What are these, my Lord?" And the angel answered and said to me, "These are going out to the four winds of heaven after presenting themselves before the Lord of all the earth. The chariot with the black horses goes toward the north country. The white ones go after them, and the dappled ones go toward the south country. When the strong horses came out, they were impatient to go and patrol the earth. And he said, 'Go patrol the earth.' So they patrolled the earth, and he cried to me, 'Behold, those who go toward the north country have set my spirit at rest in the north country.'" Let's go, Lord, in prayer. Father, as we study this final vision that Zechariah received, you give us understanding of your word. May your spirit apply it to our lives as we live in uncertain times, not just nationally but internationally. May we be reminded of the fact that you are in control, that you are just not Lord in the walls of the church or Lord of your people, but that you are the Lord of all the earth, and that all are answerable to you, and one day you will judge the world in righteousness. One day all the evils and atrocities that we have seen in the world today and through the history of the world, one day all those who have perpetuated those evils will stand before you in judgment. One day those nations that have set themselves up as enemies to you will be judged and ruled over by your Son. We long for that day. We long for the day of Christ's coming. We pray that those who have not heard of Christ would, and that they would turn and repent, so that when he comes again, they will not face him as an enemy, but as one of your blood-bought, redeemed people. And if there are any in here this morning who have not come to find their resting place in Christ, have not come to put their trust in him, who is the King of kings and Lord of lords, we pray this morning that their eyes would be open, their hearts would be open to receive him as their Lord and Savior. For this we pray in Christ's holy and precious name. Amen. Three things that stand out in this vision, three principles that stand out as the main things that we need to be anchored on. First is God's presence in his people and in the world. Secondly, God's servants. And third and finally, God's judgment upon the nations. So let us first turn our attention to God's presence. Zechariah's vision begins with these four chariots coming out from between these two mountains. And there has been a lot of debate on what are the two mountains, the solutions and the possible identity of these mountains vary depending upon who you ask. But I think it's interesting, Zechariah is not told what these mountains are, but he is given a symbolism and context to know what they represent, and what they represent matters more than whether they represent Sinai and the Mount of Olives, or Sinai and Horeb, or any number of mountains that have been suggested. What they represent is the presence of God's rule and reign in the world then and today. These mountains are mountains of bronze, and in the context that Zechariah is writing in, bronze symbolized strength and stability. And we know that these mountains symbolize and represent the presence of the Lord, because these chariots that come out later on, we're told by the angel, these are going out to the four winds of heaven after presenting themselves before the Lord of all the earth. And so these mountains and what they encompass is the presence of God, from which these angelic armies come out as the servants of the Lord. And so Zechariah is given a vision that reminds his people, first, that God's rule, his kingdom, is certain, it is stable. Whereas they have come out of a time where they have lived in Babylonian captivity, they're initially taken into captivity by Babylon about 70 years prior, they have seen kingdom after kingdom rise and fall during that time. But the Lord is making them certain that whereas the kingdoms of the Babylonians and the kingdoms of the Persians and the kingdoms of the Medes might rise and fall, God's kingdom, God's rule in the world is sure and stable. Not only that, the nations in the world at that time, in their idolatry, they had this understanding that their god, their idol, only controlled the territory they lived in. And so they had this territorial view of their idols. So if you were in another country that your idol wasn't over, you were out of luck and you needed to pray to the idol of that country. The Lord is reminding his people that he is not Lord over simply Judah or Jerusalem or Israel. He is the Lord of all the earth. I think of theologian and statesman Abraham Kuyper put it well when he said, there is not one square inch over all creation over which Christ does not declare mine. The Lord, the God who has created the heavens and the earth, he is Lord over his church. He is Lord over the nations. There is no nation, there is no ruler that is ultimately not accountable to him. We think of despots and dictators that have risen over the history of the world. Well, we think of despots and dictators that are present right now, and despite what they might think of themselves, I think of the ruler of North Korea, where he thinks he is this divine being that is worthy of his people's worship. Even he himself is under the lordship of Jesus Christ, and even he himself will face the judgment of God, because there is no ruler, there is no nation that has exempted itself from the rightful rule of God. He's reminded that God is present in control of history. I'm sure some of you have heard of the deism of some of the American founding fathers, where they believed that God created everything and kind of stepped back, kind of like a clockmaker makes a clock, winds it up, and leaves it alone. That is not the biblical view of the Lord or history. God is intimately involved in all that goes on in history. His providential care and control, begin with the creation of the world, and they will continue until the final judgment. His rule and reign will never end. God's people are reminded because God is present. He is in control of their situation. There is no situation you and I face that are outside His lordship, His control, His knowledge. We think of the suffering our brothers and sisters in Christ in China have endured. Many of them having their churches torn down. Many of them being imprisoned for their faith. The Lord's care and concern is there for them. So we see the Lord is present. He's not present in just one geographical area. He's not just present in one geopolitical entity. He is the Lord of all the earth. And that brings our attention to His servants. So these four chariots are coming out from the two mountains, from the presence of the Lord of all the earth. And He goes on in verse 2. The first chariot had red horses. The second, black horses. The third, white horses. And the fourth chariot, dappled horses, all of them strong. Then I answered and said to the angel who talked with me, "What are these, my Lord?" And the angel answered to me and said, "These are going out to the four winds of heaven and presenting themselves before the Lord of all the earth." Now, the Lord is reminding His people that He has an army far greater than they could ever imagine. You might remember in 2 Kings when Elisha is surrounded by the armies of the king of Syria, and he prays that the Lord would open his servant's eyes so that he would see, and his servant's eyes are open, and he sees that they are surrounded by the chariots of fire, by the armies of the Lord, and Elisha tells him that those who are with us are greater than those who are against them. The Lord is reminding His people, though they may feel small, though they may be weak and outnumbered, that God's army, His host, is greater. One of the images that stand out in the Old Testament regarding the Lord is that the Lord is a warrior who fights for His people. It is not they who win their battles. It is the Lord who wins and fights His people. And Zechariah in this vision draws from the precedents that we see in Psalms, such as Psalm 68, where the psalmist writes, "God shall arise, His enemies shall be scattered, and those who hate Him shall flee before Him. As smoke is driven away, so you shall drive them away. As wax melts before the fire, so the wicked shall perish before God. But the righteous shall be glad. They shall exult before God. They shall be jubilant with joy." And later on in verse 15, the psalmist writes, "O mountain of God, mountain of Bashan, O many-peaked mountain, mountain of Bashan, why do you look with hatred, O many-peaked mountain, at the mount that God desired for His abode? Yes, where the Lord will dwell forever. The chariots of God are twice 10,000, thousands upon thousands. The Lord is among them. Sinai is now the sanctuary. You ascended on high, leading a host of captives in your train and receiving gifts among men, even among the rebellious, that the Lord may dwell there." So Zechariah is given a vision of these chariots, the armies of the Lord that have come from His presence to inflict His judgment upon the nations. The Lord is reminding His people that His power and His judgment are not contingent upon what they can see. They might be thinking to themselves, if Babylon is ever going to fall, if Babylon is ever going to face justice, we're going to have to come up with a large army ourselves to seek retribution for the unholy, evil actions they have taken upon us. The Lord never needs the arm of flesh to carry about His judgments in the world. And throughout history, He has carried out His judgments. He has ruled and reigned. He has raised up kings and taken them down just as easily. And he has never been dependent upon any human. He has never been dependent upon the armies of men, because the Lord is a warrior. The Lord is one who has his own army. And these chariots, representative of the Lord's might and power, his servants in the world, have been sent out with a mission, whereas the horses we saw in Zechariah chapter 1 merely patrolled the earth and saw that the earth was at peace. Here, these chariots come to bring not the unholy peace that existed because of cruel dictarians like Darius himself and all the others that had ruled over the people of God in their captivity. But here, God is sending out his servants to bring about his peace to satisfy his anger. Remember, I pointed out that the Lord in Zechariah chapter 1, verse 15, said, "And I am exceedingly angry with the nations that are at ease. For while I was angry but a little, they frustrated further the disaster. Therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, I have returned to Jerusalem with mercy. My house shall be built in it, declares the Lord of hosts, and the measuring line shall be stretched out over Jerusalem." The Lord has made clear already at the beginning that he has anger towards these nations, including Babylon, which was often referred to at the north. And you might look at a map and think, you know, isn't Babylon more east? But because the large desert that existed between there, they had to come from the north. And this speaks to the Lord's judgment of the nations. Verse 7, "When the strong horses came out, they were impatient to go and patrol the earth. And he said, 'Go patrol the earth.' So they patrolled the earth, and he cried to me, 'Behold, those who go toward the north country have set my spirit at rest in the north country.'" What that means is that the Lord's anger against Babylon has been poured out through these armies that he has sent. Babylon has been destabilized not through the work of man. Babylon has been judged not through the work of man, but by God himself. The Lord is reminding his people that just as every generation before knew that he stands as judge of the nations. Now, we often think of the International Court in Hague, where they try foreign leaders for international crimes and crimes against humanity. But there is a higher court. There is a higher judge that all nations will answer to. And that is, there is one judge in that court, and it is the Lord God Almighty, who is the Lord of all the earth. There is no nation on this earth where he cannot exact his judgment. There are countries where wicked men can hide and avoid extradition, but there is no country in this world where the wicked can hide themselves from the judgment against God, of God. The Lord's judgment of Babylon is a pattern for his final judgment. When history, as we know, it comes to a close, the Lord is not going to send out his chariots. He is going to come himself to issue his full and final judgment against the nations. We see this in Revelation 18 that shows the Lord as a warrior coming to wage war against those who are his enemies and the enemies of his people. In Revelation 19, verse 11, John tells us, "And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. The one sitting on it is called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes are like a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems, and he has a name written that no one knows but himself. He is clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and the name by which he is called is the Word of God. And the armies of heaven, arrayed in fine linen, white and pure, were following him on white horses. From his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. And he will rule them with a rod of iron. He will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God the Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." Lord's judgment comes in history, and I tell you that there's two ways the Lord's wrath, his anger, is satisfied. Either you have placed your faith in Christ, and Christ is born in his body on the tree. The wrath, the anger of God deserved for your sins, because we might think that we stand as better than Babylon. We might think we stand as morally superior to all those before us, that somehow we are going to escape judgment. But the truth of the matter is, we are all sinners. We are all in rebellion outside of Christ. Until you place your faith in Christ and receive him as your Lord and Savior, you stand as a condemned rebel. And either you will accept the Lord's offering of Christ, where Christ bears in his body the punishment deserved for our sin, or you will bear that punishment yourself, not for a moment in history, not for an extended period of time in the afterlife, but for eternity, because you have sinned against an infinitely holy God. We live in a time where many want to depersonalize the wrath of God and want to make it as if it's something divorced from God, external to God. But God's wrath is just a reflection of his holy, righteous judgment on those who refuse to accept his offer of forgiveness. And one day, those nations that continue in rebellion, one day those individuals that continue in rebellion to God, and I tell you, if you have not accepted Jesus as Lord and Savior, you are in rebellion right now. You have cast your lot. You are declaring right now by your lack of faith that you are standing with the Lord's enemies. And if that is the case when he comes, you will be on the wrong side of history. You know, in recent decades, there have been the argument on being on the right side of history. I'll tell you, there is only one right side in history. There's only one right side of eternity, and that is Christ's side. We look at the world today, and we think it seems out of control, but he is in control. We think of the wickedness that goes on in the world, not just our country with the issue of abortion, but we see the persecution and slaughter of Christians around the world. The Lord is reminding us through this word that he is the Lord of all the earth. Those who are his enemies will come to account. Those who persecute his people will face a judgment. Those who have refused his offer of pardon will be judged. Christ's first coming is to offer pardon, but when he comes again, it will be a day of judgment. There will be no second opportunity after he comes to wage war. And judgment will come. You know, oftentimes the objection to Christianity is, if God is all good, all powerful, all knowing, why does he allow evil in the world? He allows the evil in the world so that those evildoers will come to repentance, and if they will not, if they choose not, they will stand before him in judgment. And I tell you, if you're not a believer right now, the fact that you are alive in this room, breathing, able to hear, that is his grace towards you, his kindness that is meant to lead to repentance. We're reminded in Psalm 2 of the importance of accepting this offer of grace while this offer of grace stands, and not to presume upon it. In Psalm 2, in speaking of the Lord's judgment of the nations that is being given to Christ, he warns, in verse 10, "Now therefore, O kings, be wise, be warned, O rulers of the earth, serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way. for his wrath is quickly kindled. Blessed are all who take refuge in him. The message of this vision for us is that he is in control. Not any political ruler. You know, as much as politicians might want to declare that they'll get the situation in hand, they'll be in control, he is the one that is in control. He's in control here in Harrisburg, Kentucky. He is in control in Washington, D.C., where nobody seems to be in control. He is in control. He is in control in China. He is in control in North Korea. And one day, this time of clemency, this time of pardon, will come to an end, and the Lord, who is a warrior, will come again with all his armies to bring final judgment on those who have refused his grace and his mercy. And the question for yourselves is, which side of history are you going to stand on? Are you going to stand with Christ, having made him your Lord and Savior? Or will you stand with those that are enemies of God? Because either God's Spirit will be made at rest through the sacrifice of Christ and you receiving it, or you bearing the punishment and consequence of your sins. Jesus in John chapter 3, verse 16, speaks of the great love of God for the world. For God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. But then he goes on to say that those who have not believed are already condemned because they have not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And I tell you, if you're not a Christian right now, you have a judgment day hanging over your head. Either you will die, and Hebrews 9:27 tells us it is appointed for man to die once and then the judgment, or he will come in your lifetime. And you will face him in judgment then. He is the Lord of all the earth. Everyone in this room, everyone alive on this planet, is answerable to his judgment, his righteous judgment. There is no escaping it. There is no place where you can go to escape his judgment. The only safe refuge from the judgment against sin, against rebellion against God, the only refuge is Christ. He is the only safe place, because in him the wrath of God is satisfied for all those who believe in him. So he is present in history. He is active in the world. You know, we've been doing a series on spiritual warfare in the evenings. He is in control of the world. There is a world that we are often unaware of, sometimes blissfully unaware of, but he is at work in the world in ways that we cannot see, working in 1,000 different ways to bring history to its appointed end. The judgment of nations, the judgment of individuals who stand as his enemy. And with that judgment day in mind, we come to this time of invitation, and I tell you that if you are without faith, the one thing you need to do is surrender your life to him. There is no hope outside of him. If you are outside of him, you stand already condemned. But when you place your faith in him, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ. When you place your faith in him, you actually do stand on the right side of history, and you will stand on the right side of eternity, not in a place of judgment, but in a place of acceptance where he welcomes you as his child instead of reacting to you as his enemy. So as we come to this time of invitation, I ask you, have you placed your faith in him? Have you trusted in him? Because this is not something you can put off. None of us in this room knows how many days we have, or how many weeks, or how many years, or even how many hours or seconds we have in our lives. Some of us could leave and draw our last breath leaving this church. The greatest need is to place our faith in Christ now, because He might call us to stand before Him in judgment sooner than we think, or He might come to judge the world and judge His enemies sooner than you think. So you need to make your peace with Christ now. Let's go, Lord, in prayer. Father, as we come to this time of invitation, I do pray that if there are any who do not know Jesus as their Lord and Savior, that they would make their peace through Him. We know that we have peace with You through Jesus Christ, who has died on the cross in the place of sinners, bearing the penalty for sin. But we know that it is a gift that must be received by faith. And outside of believing in Christ and receiving the free gift of salvation, we would stand as Your enemies. And so we pray that if there are any who have not received the gift of eternal life through faith in Christ, who have not surrendered their lives to Him, that they would see their great need and come running to make their peace with You. And for those of us who are believers, when we turn on the news, be it on the TV or on our phones or on our computers, may we be reminded that You are in control, that You are the Lord of all the earth, that You are the Lord of history. That You are in control, bringing all things to Your appointed end, where You will give that final judgment that we often long for in light of the evils and atrocities of the world. But we pray that that knowledge of Your coming judgment would give us greater boldness and a greater urgency to share the gospel with those that need to hear it. For this we pray in Christ's holy and precious name. Amen.